Good morning. Could I welcome you all to the House of God? It's lovely to be here on behalf of the Whitfield College of the Bible, and I have a few students with me, and I'll introduce them as they come and do their various parts. But we're going to worship the Lord together this morning by singing together the Psalm 100. The Psalm 100, please. The first version on page 91. Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. And we'll get our introduction, and then we'll stand together and we'll sing the whole psalm together, please. Together, please, let's seek the Lord, and we'll ask for his help as we come to worship him this morning here. Let's pray. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we just even come and still ourselves in thy presence this day. O Lord, we rejoice this day for the return of thy day. We thank thee for the one day that has been set aside in seven to come and to worship thee and to even have that day of rest from the affairs of the world. And Lord, we pray that as we come together as a band of believers, that we become in that way of reverence, in that way, Lord, of expectation to meet with thy Saviour. O Lord, we thank thee that thy word does say, Lord, where those two or three are gathered, Lord, thou will be in the midst. And Lord, we do pray and do covet thy presence above all things this day. We thank thee today, Lord, for a risen Saviour. We thank thee for a defeated foe, Lord. We thank thee for Calvary today. And we pray today, Lord, in the victory of the cross. We thank thee, Lord, for the blood that was shed on that middle tree, for the remission of our sin, Lord. We thank thee that we have a great high priest, who, Lord, who has passed through the heaven, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who's at the right hand of the Father even now, and ever lives to make intercession for us. And we pray, Lord, that you will come, and that you will even give help today. We think of all who are gathered here, Lord, all with their various needs, all with their various, Lord, concerns. And Lord, we come to the God of heaven who is able to meet them at every point of their need. Oh Lord, we think of the very pressing need of this hour. As Lord, we would come and we would take this service. We pray that you would just even own it, Lord, that all things that are said and done, Lord, will be honoring and glorifying to thy name. We think of Stephen, Lord, as he would come to testify in a little while. Oh Lord, we rejoice even in that, Lord, that he's a testimony to give of the keeping and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And we think also of our brother Jonathan too, as he would handle thy word. Lord, that you'll just take him up and use him, that he will be filled with the Spirit of God, that he may know, Lord, of an assurance that he is coming with thy word today, Lord. And as a word in season, Lord, for the hearts of all who have gathered today, Lord. Speak to him, Lord, speak to each and every one of us. And may we leave in a little while rejoicing because we have met with thee. Oh Lord, we think of all who would gather this morning to worship thee. May you even just give help to those men who stand and who even proclaim thy word. We pray, Lord, that in everything that Christ will be seen, that he will be central to the worship, even service here today, Lord. May you take away any distractions. May you take away any things, Lord, or cares of the world. May we just be shut in with thyself for this time, Lord. May it just be us and thee, Lord. And may we go home, Lord, today a changed people from what we've heard. We think today of this church and we thank thee for it, Lord. We thank thee, Lord, even for the privilege it is this morning to come and to pray. We thank thee for a church that does pray. And we thank thee, Lord, for an encouraging people here. And we pray that you'll continue to build them up in their most holy faith, Lord. Add to the numbers, Lord. Add to the church here such as may be saved, Lord. Fill this church, Lord, to such the point, Lord, where they need to bring in chairs, Lord. Where they need to bring in new pews, Lord. Oh, Lord, you can do it, Lord. Reach out in this community for the honor and for the glory of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll just even bless the minister here. We thank thee for him. Thank thee for his wife and child as well, Lord. You'll continue just to be with them. You'll continue to be on to them all that they need. Lord, every single day, Lord, may you just even just encourage him, Lord, in the study. Lord, may he be on fire for thee. May you just do great things, and may we hear great things coming from this church. Lord, we ask it for our denomination. We ask, Lord, that you'll just continue to speak there, that you'll build up our churches, Lord, that you'll fill our vacancies, Lord, that everything will go on to the honor, to the glory of God. And we think of all who would stand behind the desk, who would preach faithfully the word of God, Lord, that thou would stand with them, that thou would be with them today. Oh Lord, ever mindful today of our missionaries also. Those who have obeyed the call to go out and to serve thee in foreign fields, Lord, who perhaps have already even declared thy word. Give them fruit for their hire, Lord. Help them, Lord, even perhaps in their loneliness. Help them, Lord, even in wherever they are serving thee. We think today, Lord, that you'll just even be unto them everything that they need. Oh Lord, we are mindful also of those who cannot be here today. Those perhaps mourning, those perhaps just, Lord, not feeling up to it today. And we pray that you'll just meet everyone at the point of their need. Oh Lord, we come to a God in heaven who's able to do that. And therefore we pray, Lord, that this very day. So Lord, come amongst us, continue to bless us, continue to be with us. And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise and honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask those things. Amen. Again, could you turn in your hymn book to second hymn today. It's hymn 110, please. The hymn 110, it's found on page 221. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me, the Father's co-eternal Son, bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died, my Lord, my love is crucified. And we'll stand again after the introduction and we'll sing this, please, unto the Lord.
Father, Son, He is eternal.
Amen. That was good singing, and could I thank you for that. At this point, we're going to ask Brother Mr. Stephen Greer to come. Stephen's a third-year student, as I'm sure you're aware, from Ballymena, and he's going to come, and he's going to give a personal word of testimony at this point now. Thank you.
Thank you, Greg, and I want to also say that it's my privilege to be here today with you in Port Glenone. I'd like you to just read one verse of the scripture with me. You'll find it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it's the verse 14. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it's a verse that I always begin my testimony with, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. It's our privilege to be here today to represent the Whitfield College, and we pray that the Lord will bless you even through this testimony as in the rest of the meeting. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Now perhaps for some of you, I should begin this morning with an apology, because instead of hearing some student's testimony who you've never met before, you're stuck with me again. And it's been my privilege to be in Port Glenone a few times over the years, and I've enjoyed those times. But in spite of the fact that you may have met me before and you may know most of my testimony, I still have reason to hope that you'll be blessed through what I'll say today. And the reason I can say that is because of what this verse teaches us. My testimony is the story of what God has done in my life. It's not the details of really who I am or where I'm from. It's the story of what God has done. In spite of my sinfulness, God has shown me grace. And in spite of my failures, the work that God has done in my life will last forever. This verse tells me that. And all of this that God has done for me, the ultimate purpose of that is that God would be glorified when men fear before him and worship him. And I pray that that is what would happen in these few moments. My testimony begins with the blessing of being born into a home where Christ was Savior of my parents, and where Christ was exalted and taught to us. We were taught the Bible many different opportunities throughout the course of a typical week. We went to quite a few different meetings. We had family worship every day, apart from the Lord's Day. We had family worship every day at home. And when I look back on my childhood and the upbringing that I had, which was saturated in the Word of God, I am so thankful. And of course, when you're young, you don't appreciate it. You don't really appreciate the value of it and the importance of it, but I really do now. We learned the things of God, and as a child, I remember that it was at the age of 6 or 7 when I realized my granny, who had died the previous year, was now in heaven, and that if I passed away, I would never see her again, because I was not on my way to heaven. And so at that time, the Lord dealt with me powerfully, and I felt the need to be saved, and I asked the Lord that evening to save me and to save me from my sin. Now, that was at the age of 6 or 7. A few years later, we moved back here to Northern Ireland, where my parents were from, and over the course of my early teenage years, I started to neglect the Word of God. I neglected this book that teaches us about our Savior and that is the means of grace to the people of God and to all who read it, and I paid a price for that neglect. I became miserable. I began to have doubts about my salvation, because as the Word of God and as grace was not a part of my life, inevitably sin entered and I fell into sin and I began to be miserable. I was not what perhaps people thought I was. I was not perhaps all that I seemed to be when you looked at the exterior of what seemed like a good Christian boy, good Christian young man. But I am so thankful that the Lord did not leave me in that state of backsliding. He did not leave me in that state of doubts and misery. He dealt with me powerfully towards the end of my teenage years in 2009, and he brought me back to himself. He caused me to cry out for forgiveness and to ask him to cleanse me from my sin and to forgive me for my neglect of his word and for my terrible shame that I had brought upon my profession of faith. The Lord has saved me and has kept me to this time. And from that time, when the Lord dealt with me in my late teens, he gave me more opportunities to serve him and to be active in my congregation, home congregation there in Ballymena. And I'm so thankful for those opportunities that were given in the youth fellowship and in different ways. And over the years, the Lord has continued to give me chances to serve him. But it was at that time when I was about 19 that I distinctly remember the same night that the Lord dealt with me and I called on him for forgiveness and cleansing. It was that same night when I first considered what the Lord would have me to do with the rest of my life. I found myself being broken and just not able to settle down even after I had asked the Lord for cleansing and forgiveness. And I had been assured of it from the Word of God, which tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there was something else annoying me, if I can put it like that. And it would not go away. It was on that evening that I first contemplated the fact that perhaps the Lord would lead me to ministry someday and lead me to preach the gospel. That was 2009, and here we are in 2023. That desire and that thought did not go away. It just reappeared and came back and came back, and each time it was as if it was stronger. And the Lord was gracious to me in that way by continually, gently leading me, as he does with his children, as we read the word, as we pray, as we attend the house of God, and as we put ourselves under the means of grace, God leads us. And that's what he did for me. I'm so thankful that that's what he did. At various times, the thought of gospel ministry would come into my mind. I'd be confronted with it in a message, and not a comfortable experience, because if you have any idea what you're thinking about, well, it can't be. It's a serious thing, but it's a great privilege as well. All of this came to an end in May 2019 when Reverend Andrew Stewart, your minister's brother, preached a sermon in Ballymena called When God Says No and Then Says Go. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to Acts 16, you'll see the verse that the Lord particularly used to bring years of questions and wondering and doubts to an end. Acts 16 and verse 10 says, speaking of the Apostle Paul, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." That Sunday morning was an experience that I will never forget. It was one of those perhaps Sundays that are perhaps not as common as we would like them to be, when I entered the house of God and I just had a calm and a peace. My mind was clear. My heart was so prepared and I was ready to hear the Lord speak. And it was as if from the start of the meeting I knew, listen, listen for the voice of God. And when that message was preached, it was clearly for me. There was no disputing it. There was absolutely no doubting it. And what a blessing that was in itself to hear from God. Make that your prayer today, Christian, that you'll hear God speak to you through his word. But that day, the Lord spoke through my minister, the Reverend Andrew Stewart, and very clearly taught me and told me that I was not to linger and that God was telling me to go. I can't explain all the circumstances and the details of life that had led up to that moment, but there had been times when it seemed as if God was saying no. And now in the Word of God, I was being told so clearly to go and to prepare for gospel ministry. This is a privilege that I don't deserve, and Johnny and Greg would be the first to admit that as well. None of us deserve to be called to the gospel ministry, but by God's grace in our life, this is where we find ourselves. And I know that you're a praying congregation. We've enjoyed praying with you this morning. Please continue to pray for all the students as we seek the Lord's will for the rest of our lives. Please pray for our families. I'm thankful to the Lord for my wife and our two children. Pray that the Lord will keep his hand upon us. And I want to say before I conclude what a privilege I had. And for some of you who have been raised in the gospel in a Christian home, what a privilege you have. You perhaps, because of your youth, have no idea what a privilege it is. My prayer for my wife and I is that God will give us the grace to raise our children the way that we were raised. There's nothing better we could do for them. And if you're here today and you have been offered Christ almost from the day you were born, it's time you accepted him. It's time you stopped rejecting him. And it's time you got saved. God bless you.
I want to thank Stephen just for that clear and powerful word of testimony. It's a testimony I've heard before, and yet it still thrills my heart, thrills my soul, as all testimonies should, just to know that we have God in heaven who has saved Stephen, and if you're not here today, he can save you too, by if you trust in him and repent of your sin this day. We're going to ask your minister now to come. He's going to give the announcements, please, just for the church in the incoming week, please.
Well, we appreciate all who have gathered in the house of God today for this service. We welcome one and all, and especially to the students who have gathered on this particular moment. There are three students who have gathered with us this morning, Mr. Greg Gibson, Mr. Stephen Greer, Mr. Jonathan Eccles. Nice also, I believe, to have Stephen's family with us, the Greer family. Lovely to have them here in the house of God. So we welcome one and all. Thank you for joining with us here in the house of God, especially this bank holiday weekend. We're so glad to have your presence with us. We trust that the Lord will help the students as they will now soon embark upon their studies and also into their examinations. It'll draw to a close another year of study in the college. They begin, I believe, in the middle of May. So pray for them as they begin to prepare for those examinations. There is an offering plate at the door, the one just before you leave the building on the entrance hall table there. That is exclusively for the Bible College. So we're taking up a retiring offering in the hallway for the work of the Bible College today. Please remember that, and let me encourage you to give as God has blessed and prospered you even in your life. We meet again for prayer, God willing, 5:45. This evening, before the gospel service, good spirit of prayer among us this morning. Let me encourage you to come again this evening. At 6:30, the gospel service, we'll have three other students who'll come to take the service this evening. Tomorrow is a bank holiday, and so we encourage you to come to God's house. All children will be off school, so we want to see our families gathered as they normally are, and as is the case every Sunday evening. We want to encourage one and all to the service tonight. Wednesday night, 8 p.m., our Bible study and prayer time. We'll take up our studies again, our ponderings in the book of Psalms. And so come along, and I'll be bringing the word, and then we'll get down to a season of prayer. Friday morning, 9 a.m., I'll be in Portland Owen Primary School taking school assembly. So pray for that. Let me thank you for your prayers. On Friday past in the Diamond, we had a really good, I believe, a good school assembly there on Friday past. Just a sweet sense of the Lord's presence. And if you prayed for that, well then, let me thank you for that and pray for this opportunity to speak to the children in the local school here. 8 p.m., the Youth Fellowship meeting, Mr. Victor Kyle. 8 p.m., Presbytery and Clocker Valley Brethren will leave the church manse at 6:30. God willing, it'll take us about an hour and a half to get in that direction, or an hour and 20 minutes. So we'll leave round about 6:30 on Friday evening. Next Lord's Day, it is the beginning of a new month, I suppose, the first Lord's Day of the month. And so we'll begin with the early season of prayer at 8 a.m. Sunday school is at 10:45 and Bible class. 12 noon, family worship service at 3:30. The gospel open air service, Main Street, Mr. Stephen Thompson. 6:30, the gospel service. And that service will take the form of a remembrance service to remember the life and testimony of Mr. Danny Scullion, who passed away during COVID restrictions, and therefore the family were unable to have a funeral service. And so as we did for Mr. Joey Kirk, we'll be singing the hymns that the family have chosen, a little tribute, and then I'll be bringing a gospel message. Pray for that service, and please do come and support us in the gospel. It is simply just a gospel service. But there is this added dimension with regard to our late friend and brother, Mr. Danny Scullion. Let me thank all those who prayed and came along to the ministry meetings that we had with the Reverend Johnson. What a blessed week we had together in the Lord's house. What a blessing to be under the Word of God. And if you feel to get along, let me encourage you to download the messages, to listen to them. We'll leave that with you. There are a number of completed sets. You'll find them on of notes, completed sets with regard to the high priest garments. You'll find them on the way out now. Only take them if you didn't get a completed set. If you're missing a number of nights, well then let me know about them. I'll print them off for this. These are a completed set. And if you didn't get a completed set, then please take them on the way out. And as I've said to a number of people, what has been gained must be retained and must be maintained in the work of God. What has been gained by you as a Christian must be retained and then must be maintained. And so let's go forward in the work of God on the blessing of what we have received over the last week. And if ever we needed to pray, and if ever we needed to be at the prayer meetings of the congregation, it is in these days. Whenever God blesses, you can be sure that the devil doesn't like that. And so we need to come and pray for the work of God here in this congregation. We know you do. Continue, please, to pray for God's work. We had an offering at the Easter rally with regard to the little work there in Rutherglen, Free Presbyterian Church. And so we had an offering, and that offering amounted to £1,400. We thank you sincerely in the Saviour's name. It will be an encouragement, we believe, to that small work in Glasgow, and pray for God's servant as he ministers the word. So that £1,400 is making its way, if it'll not already, in the home of Mr. Irwin, and then he will give it to the church. Ladies, outing the details with respect to that are on the hallway table. There are a number of sheets there. Now, there's not enough to go around, so if you get a sheet, avail yourself of the information on it, and then put your name on the list that is there, and then return that sheet of paper so that other ladies can avail themselves of those particular details. And so you'll find the details of that ladies' outing planned for the end of June there on the hallway table. And then finally, we want, as a congregation, to extend to our sister, Mrs. Edna Kennedy, our Christian sympathies on the passing of her brother just there recently. Deaths, and maybe you hear of them and you expect, well, the minister knows. Well, this is one death that I didn't know about until Mrs. Kennedy made me aware of that. So if you hear that, just send a text message or call the manse. Make sure that the information gets to me. That happens with regard to hospitalization as well. Please let me know about it. Don't assume that I know. And so please do your part as members of the congregation. It would be most helpful. But pray for God's servant, Mrs. Kennedy, even in these days. We welcome one and all. Thank you for joining with us. Lovely to have you with us. And we're going to hand back to our brother Greg. Thank you.
I'm going to thank your minister again for his welcome. It's truly a blessing to be here, and I've had the privilege of coming on deputation twice and some private bookings as well. And just for your encouragement, it's always been a blessing to come, particularly to the prayer meetings. It's often spoken about in the college among the students that whenever they come to Portclanone to hear and hear you pray, that it really just encourages. And even this morning, as we gather together in prayer, it just really thrilled our hearts and souls to see a real desire to pray. And that's something that should never be taken for granted. It's something special, and therefore I want to thank you even for that. Just continue to keep praying for the work, for your minister, and for the advancement of God's kingdom as well. We're just going to sing our offering hymn now. It's hymn 416. Hymn 416. Hymn 416, O for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. And immediately after we sing this hymn, our brother Mr. Jonathan Eccles is going to come, and Jonathan's a third year student as well from Port of Ogie Free Presbyterian Church, and he's going to come after immediately, and he's going to bring God's word to us.
Thank you. once again at the church in Port Clonone. And as Greg has said, our hearts have been blessed already to be here in the time of prayer and also to hear of souls coming to Christ in recent days. So it's been a real encouragement to be here already, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. We'll open God's word now at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll commence our reading at verse 10, and we'll break into the early parts of chapter 13 as well. Genesis chapter 12, commencing at verse 10, and the word of God says there, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will see of thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it shall be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep, and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his glory. We'll bow in prayer and we'll seek the Lord's face and we'll ask him for his blessing. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow in thy presence now in our Savior's precious name. We're thankful for the means of grace. We're thankful especially for the Word of God. Lord, that instrument through which thy Spirit can move and speak in the hearts of men, women, and children. Lord, we pray that thou would speak to souls today. Lord, grant the word in season to each and every heart. Lord, speak to the lost. We pray that thy word will be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it will be preached to the glory and honor of the Lord's name. Father, even as we have just been singing, we desire that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word. Lord, lead us to him today by faith. We pray in our Savior's holy and his precious name. Amen. Amen. The first part of Genesis chapter 12 gives us the account of the Lord calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and instructing him to leave with his family for the promised land of Canaan. And of course, we read that Abraham obeys God and he embarks on this new life of faith. But it's not long until trouble comes into Abraham's life. Genesis chapter 12 and 10 reads, "And there was a famine in the land." Abraham had entered this new covenant relationship with God, and he had been promised a life of blessing from the Lord. He had been promised a glorious future, especially in a spiritual sense. Yet now you could say that he was brought down to earth with a bang. Adversity had come into his life. And the thrust of this narrative is not that adversity had come into Abraham's life or arrived at his door, because as God's people, we should expect that we will face adversity. And we should expect adversity. But the real issue in this portion is how Abraham reacted to this adversity. He didn't do what he ought to have done. And we want to consider this in more depth today. And therefore, with these thoughts in mind and this portion of Scripture that I read to you in mind, I want you to consider this topic with me this morning of Abraham's fatal reaction to adversity. Abraham's fatal reaction to adversity. See firstly with me that it was characterized by unbelief. Our text says in verse 10, "And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Now this is the first time in Scripture that Egypt is mentioned. And there are times in the Bible when God does permit or command his people to go down to Egypt. For example, in Genesis 46 and 3, the Lord tells Jacob not to fear going down to Egypt. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, God tells Joseph and Mary to take our Savior down to Egypt for refuge. But in the main, Egypt in Scripture is representative of the world. It is representative of alliance with the world. Scripture says in Isaiah 31 and 1, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." And therefore, it is of such significance that God's servant, Abraham, the friend of God, a great man of faith, he chooses to flee to Egypt during this time of adversity. Abraham has come through so much already in his life. We must remember that God's servant had already displayed incredible faith and admirable obedience to the word of God. He left Ur of the Chaldees, he left his family, he left his friends, he left his comforts to go to a strange land. A land that would present much danger to him, as the Canaanites would be a constant source of danger. He was promised that he would have children, yet his wife was barren. And even as a small company left Ur of the Chaldees, it got even smaller because of the death of his father, Terah. So Abraham had already faced adversity, and he had already overcome adversity. And does this not teach us that even the greatest men of faith, they can fall at some point? That's why we ought not to be complacent. And added to that, in verse 10, it says that Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. So he doesn't really have any intention of staying in the land. He intended to go back to the land of promise. It's not as if Abraham turned around and went back to Ur of the Chaldees, to his family, to his comforts, and to his friends. It displays that he is still mindful of the Lord's call and the Lord's promise in his life. And perhaps he thinks he's making the right decision by going down to Egypt. But we will see a little later on the fruits of his decision. He went down to Egypt nonetheless. And why this famine was sent, we don't really know. We can only speculate. Perhaps it is the judgment of God upon the sin of the Canaanites. Perhaps it is a direct trial of Abram's faith. But regardless of whether it is one of those things or both of those things, it did manifest itself as a trial of Abraham's faith. And you could say, well, did Abraham not make the right decision? Was he not justified in making this decision? He was looking out for his family. He was looking out for the well-being of his family. Their needs would be met in Egypt in a temporal sense. What's wrong with caring for your family? There's nothing wrong with caring for your family. But the fatality lies in the fact that not that Abraham was concerned with his circumstances, but the fatality lies in the fact that Abraham didn't look at the whole picture. He forgot the God who was the God of his circumstances. That was Abraham's problem. He tragically forgot that despite the trial he was facing, he had a God who was in control of every situation. There is no record of Abraham seeking the Lord's face before he went down to the land of Egypt. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, we read of Abraham at Bethel building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord. And then in verse 9, we read that Abraham journeyed south. He moved away from the place of worship. And we don't record him ever going back there to worship before he went down to Egypt. What happened? Abraham got away from the altar at Bethel, and then when adversity came, his first response wasn't to call upon the name of the Lord. And with that in mind, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that there was so much unbelief in his heart when trials came. And believer in Christ, let that be a warning to us all. Let that be a warning to me and to you, because when we forsake those regular seasons we spend with God, then unbelief will creep into our hearts. When we move away from regular seasons of worship, regular seasons in the Word of God, in the private place, when we neglect the means of grace in the public place of worship, then we will, like our spiritual forefather, be riddled with unbelief. It will cause our thinking to become distorted. It will cause our hearts to become dull and cold to the things of God. Our hearts will become dull and cold to our brethren and sisters in Christ. We will lose our burden for the lost. We will lose the joy that we have in our Christian life. And when trials come, we will crumble. That's what happens when we get away from the things of God. That was Abraham's experience. Now perhaps you can relate to Abraham this morning. You have got away from God. You've got away from those public and private seasons of worship and devotion. Perhaps like Abraham, your circumstances in life at this moment have caused you to gaze towards Egypt for refuge. Maybe you're thinking that you would be more comfortable in the world. Maybe you're thinking that you can find comfort in the world. Maybe you're here this morning and you're on the verge of saying, I'm not going to the prayer meeting again. I'm not going to the house of God again because there is adversity in my life. Friends, trust in the Lord. The world is not the answer to your problems today. Scripture says in Proverbs 3 in the verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in God. If you think the world is the answer today, if you think that going down to Egypt will ease your problems, I want to tell you that you are wrong. It will bring nothing but trouble. And this leads me to my second point, which is that it was characterized by self-reliance. Look at verses 11 to 13 of our text. It says there, and it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. There was unbelief in Abraham's heart, as we've already said, and the fact that he had forsaken the exercises of religious devotion towards the Lord is now being evidenced by the acts and the outworkings of his life. Just as his household was about to enter Egypt, he determines in his heart that when the Egyptians inquire of his wife, he would seek to preserve his own life and the life of his family by telling them that she was his sister, by deceiving them. And he tells his wife to partake of this lie as well. Now, Sarah was Abram's half-sister, as we read in Genesis chapter 20 and the verses 11 and 12. But it is still clear, nonetheless, that Abraham was about to practice an act of deception. His initial sin was unbelief. But now more sin is added to this sin of unbelief. His life is now characterized by self-reliance. He's relying on his own devices. He's relying on his own actions to preserve the life of him and of his family, instead of simply leaving the matter in the hands of the Lord. And added to that, he's added to his lies, he's getting other members of his household to do the same. There can be no doubt that Lot and his servants and whoever else was present in the house of Abraham would have participated in this deception also. And Abraham, even through his lies, he almost causes the heathen Pharaoh to sin. We read in verse 15 that Sarah was commended to Pharaoh, and he took her into his house. He could have even caused an idolatrous king to commit adultery with his own wife. His deceit and his cowardice left his wife at the mercy of Pharaoh. Would you not say that Abraham had made a mess? He had made a mess of his own life. He had made a mess, really, of his wife's life, and he could have made an even greater mess of his wife's life. He made a mess of the life of himself and his nearest and dearest. And friends, herein are the consequences of the sin which can take us away from the Lord. This is the way sin works. It is like a snowball. As it keeps rolling, it adds layers and layers of snow upon itself. And what happens eventually? It is too large to control. We shouldn't see it as a light thing to get away from God. Don't even see it as a light thing to engage in a little sin. If you do see it as a light thing, then really you're in the dark as to what we are really capable of as sinful men and sinful women. When Abraham was at the altar in Bethel calling upon the name of the Lord and in sweet communion with God, he probably never imagined that very soon he would be in Egypt, that he would be sending his wife to Pharaoh's house to possibly commit adultery, that he would soon be at the risk of death, that he would soon be away from God, that he would be in a heathen land outside of the will of God. Yet, friends, what did he do? He trifled with just a little sin. And it got worse and worse. He relied on the flesh. And this is what happened to him in his life. He was in the direst of possessions. We have to remember, sin is too strong for us. This is why we never entertain it in our hearts. This is why we never flirt with it. This is why we always flee from it. Even if we are thinking in our hearts of sinning, flee from it. Because the wicked imagination of the heart can often outwork itself in our lives. We have to flee from all forms of sin. Otherwise, we will do things, or we will eventually be led to do things that we never imagined we would do as Christians. We will end up engaging in sin which, in our closest seasons of fellowship with God, we never thought it possible to engage in as Christians. Friends, I'm sure you know people who used to pray faithfully every week in the prayer meeting, who used to be in fire for God, and now they're in the world, and they're engaged in sin that you never thought they could possibly be engaged in. I know people like that. And this is what happens. This is why we must be fighting this battle against sin. This is why we must be killing sin. This is why we must never be complacent. It happened to Abraham, and it can happen to us. We still battle with the flesh. We still battle with the imps of hell. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are still in a battle. We are saved, but we are in a battle. Why? Because we are still in the flesh. The world promises so much. Abraham left Bethel, and he eventually found himself dwelling in Egypt. He went to Egypt with the view that Egypt, for a season, would meet his temporal needs. Yet it didn't quite turn out this way. Oh yes, he got relief from the famine, and he got nourishment for him and all of his, but what did he get in return? He lost his wife, he lost his honor, he ruined his fellowship with God. There was no altar in Egypt, there were no new blessings that came to him in Egypt, there were no new promises. Oh, he got something out of going to Egypt, but he lost a lot more. There's no blessing in Egypt for the servants of God. Egypt gave him a warm welcome and promised him so much, yet it delivered so little. And friends, this is like the world. The world promises us so much. The world welcomes us with open arms. It promises us pleasure, yet it never delivers. It promises nourishment. It promises contentment. It promises refuge. It tells us that we can go there and fulfill the wicked imaginations of the heart and feel no shame. Yet once we enter the world and sin gets a grip of us, we find that it delivers nothing of the sort. Its pleasures last but for a season. Yet what do we get as a result? We get a bitter taste. We have our spiritual walk ruined. We have our heart broken. We have our souls depressed. We are left in despair. We ruin our relationships. We wreck our homes. And worst of all, we ruin our fellowship with God. Christian, the world is not a friend to you, and it's not a friend to your God. James chapter 4 and 4 tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Don't be deceived into thinking that you'll be happier if you leave the church, that you'll be happier if you don't go to the prayer meeting, that you'll be happier if you're friends with certain people or you engage in certain sins. You won't be happier. F.B. Meyer said concerning this passage, when the prodigal leaves his father's house, though he may win a brief spell of forbidden pleasure, yet he loses all that makes his life worth living. If you're thinking of leaving the church today, if you're getting away from God, if your heart is cold, then you're giving up and you're losing all that makes your life worth living. Because for the child of God, there is only joy and there is only contentment when we are in close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. And let us never be deceived into thinking otherwise. An unsaved person, the reality for the Christian is also the reality for you. Sin has created enmity between you and God. Sin is leading you towards eternal destruction and the eternal destruction of your soul. The world is promising you so much. The world is promising you seasonal pleasure. But in the end, it will take more than it ever gave you. In the end, all of that pleasure will mean nothing when your soul is lost in hell forever. The scripture says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? What is all the pleasure in the world really worth if your soul ends up lost in hell forever? You need to think about that. Abraham's reaction was characterized by self-reliance, but I want you to see finally with me that it was characterized by divine intervention. We now move to consider verses 17 to 20 of our text, which summarizes the fact that God intervened in this situation. Verse 17 tells us that the Lord visited Pharaoh with plagues. And I want you to take note of the words, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, this phrase could literally be rendered on the basis of the word of Sarai. Sarai had evidently, in her vulnerable position, sought the help of the Lord. And what did the Lord do? The Lord duly answered. He answered her prayer, and he plagued Pharaoh. She was the innocent party. She did what her husband failed to do. She sought the Lord, and she sought his help. And there's no record of Abraham seeking the Lord in this matter. And I would suggest that God's intervention was twofold, because in verses 19 and 20 we read that God confronts Abraham with his sin. And shamefully for God's servant, he receives a rebuke from a heathen king. He receives a rebuke about his conduct from an idolater. What a shameful position he was in. Can you imagine if someone had asked Pharaoh concerning Abraham in the future? What would he have said about him? He would have said, that man is no use. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Imagine a heathen saying that about a child of God. Never have that said about us, brethren and sisters. We always must maintain our testimony. Abraham lost his testimony among this people, yet God was gracious. What did God do? God restored Abram's wife to him. He permitted him to leave Egypt without any harm from the cruel Egyptians. In fact, I would say it's a miracle in and of itself that the Egyptians didn't slay Abraham and slay his family. Yet God was gracious. Their lives were spared. He didn't allow Abraham's sin to go unchecked. He made sure that Abraham knew that these circumstances were a result of his sin. Never think that God overlooks sin. He doesn't overlook one sin. He sends his rebukes, he sends his chastisements, and for the unsaved he will one day send his wrath and he will punish sin. But we must remember as well that God also never forgets his people. Abraham and his wife were in Egypt. Abraham had drifted from God. You could argue that perhaps he had even forgotten God. You could even argue that Abraham was perhaps backslidden, yet the Lord had not forgotten Abraham and his family. When Sarah cried, what did the Lord do? He answered. He intervened. To use less formal language, the Lord sorted things out for them, and he put them on the straight and narrow once again. And Christian, it is the same for you. No matter where you are today physically, no matter where you are today spiritually, God has not forgotten you. Have you drifted from God? Are you in trying circumstances? Are you in the fiery furnace? The Lord has not forgotten you. Psalm 139, in the verse 7 and 8, verses which mean so much to my own heart, I'll tell you what they say. They say this, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It's such a simple yet a profound thought to think this today, brethren and sisters. The Lord is with us. And the strongest argument for this is when we consider redemption. In Sarah and Abraham's case, the Lord had a redemptive interest in them. In Genesis chapter 12 and 3, we see this promise of God to Abraham that in him or his seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And this is the promise of Jesus Christ, who would be a descendant of Abraham. Now, if it was up to Abraham, this promise would have been long gone and long forgotten because he would be dead. And there would be no Messiah, but thank God salvation is of the Lord. And therefore, from a redemptive point of view, God was never going to forsake Abraham. He was never going to forsake Sarah. He was always going to preserve them and fulfill his promise to them. Why? Because from them would come the Messiah. And Christian, it's the same in our case. By virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, we are assured of the presence of God with us. Because he has lived the perfect life. He has went to the cross. He has purchased a full salvation for us. And this doesn't just encompass our justification. It encompasses our sanctification and our glorification. And therefore, it is impossible for God to forsake us. It is impossible for God to forsake those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has willingly bound himself by covenant to be our God, and that we should be his people. And he says that he has begun a good work in us, and he has promised he will perform it. Namely, conforming us to the image of his Son, and bringing us to glory to be with him forever. Friends, God has bound himself by covenant to do this. That is how secure we are in Christ today. That is how sure we can be as we leave this house today, that God will never forsake us. He is our God and we are his people. And that is the greatest argument today for the fact that God will never forsake us. And in Genesis chapter 13 in the verses 3 to 4, we read that Abraham went back to Bethel. He went back to the place where he started and he called upon the name of the Lord. Really, this is where Abraham should have gone in the first place. And maybe these things wouldn't have happened. But he was restored nonetheless. And when confronted with his sin, what did he do? He went to Bethel and he worshipped and he called upon the Lord's name. And dear friend, we have an altar today that we can go to. If we find ourselves far from God, if we find ourselves in the depths of sin, in the depths of adversity, if we find ourselves unbelieving, if we are enticed by the fancies of Egypt, if we feel our weakness in the battle, we have an altar. And that altar is Jesus Christ. We can come to Christ today with all of these needs, and we can cast them at his feet. I said earlier that he purchased a full salvation for us, and this also entails an abundance of grace whereby we can be sanctified and we can overcome sin. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Believer in Christ, If you find yourself in one of these circumstances that I have mentioned, Christ is the answer. Don't dwell in your sin. Don't mope in your sin. Don't go away in a state where you're far from God. Run to Christ. Whether you're saved or not saved, he is the answer. He is the one who can meet every need. If you're saved, you can come to him and draw from the wells of his grace. If you're not saved, you can come to him and find forgiveness from sins. And you can find a salvation so rich and so free. It's my prayer for each and every one of us today that we will run to Christ. He is the one who contents the soul. And he is the one where refreshing for the soul can be found. Dear friends, as God brought Abraham to his senses and drew him back to Bethel and to the altar, so may God be pleased to lead each and every one of us by his grace to Jesus Christ, our altar. And may we know blessing and refreshing in our souls. And may God bless his word to all of our hearts today for his glory. Amen. Just hand back over now to Greg. Thank you.
We're just going to close our meeting, and I want to thank Jonathan for that very powerful word. What encouragement there is, even when we sin and when we fail, that the Lord has not forsaken us. The Lord has kept us, and he's loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore, if you're in that situation today, you can come back to the Lord, and he is gracious. There's mercy for him. But let's just conclude. Let's even ask the Lord and thank him for this service now. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for that mercy and that forgiveness even that we've been thinking about today. We thank thee, Lord. The word of God says it's new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we thank thee for the great challenge that there's been today. And we pray, Lord, that we will not just go out now and we'll forget about it, Lord, but we'll think about it today. And Lord, if there's something in our hearts that needs to be put right, Lord, may we come to thee with it. Oh, Lord, may you put your finger upon it even now, Lord. And may we run to thee, Lord. If there are any here without Christ, Lord, may they run to Christ today. Because Christ is the answer to their sin, Lord. Their answer is not in the world, it's not in the pleasures of the world. But it's in the one who died that atoning death on the cross. And therefore, Lord, accept our thanks today. Even take us now to our homes in safety. And bring us out again tonight for the gospel service. For thy honor and for the glory of God, we pray these things. Amen.